It's good to be together, and the benefits of getting to shake hands and smile and be with each other, we can't overstate them. And I think that's why Scripture says, as the days get worse, you need this all the more. So we get together, not just Sunday mornings, hopefully not, but throughout our week, get together. Fellowship with one another, be with one another, and in doing that, we're spurring each other on to good works, to being still as we each face the difficult circumstances that God has chosen for us to face in the race that he has chosen for us to run. We help each other do that. So thank you for being here this morning. And I'm excited about this morning's message in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, turn there. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for how you are over everything. Even little details like songs being picked out for Sunday morning and how they fit so well with this morning's message. Help me as I speak to be able to speak clearly, that my thoughts would accurately convey your thoughts written in your word, and that as a result of this time, we would leave here impressed with your sovereignty over everything, encouraged and motivated to trust you and to just be still and obey you and let you be God. Let you rule and reign, and that we would be pliable, moldable clay in the potter's hands, that we would be channels for you to flow through and to impact the world. Lord, help us now as we read your word and study it. We love you. Would you be glorified? In your name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den. Chapter 5, verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. That was last week. We studied that. And then Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Satraps are provincial rulers, governors of a province. 120 of them he's going to place over the different provinces that he is now ruling. And over them, verse 2, three high officials, so three over the 120, of those three, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. So he knows in 120 men, he's just taken the kingdom over. 120 men, there's got to be a couple bad apples in there. So he's going to place three rulers over the 120 because there's no way he can do all that by himself. They're going to answer to those three. Daniel's one of those three. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This is amazing here. Daniel has an excellent spirit. Why do we think that is? Daniel's faith in God changed how he lived and operated. He was faithful to his God. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. He, because of his God, worked. It wasn't backwards. It wasn't opposite. Some people come to the conclusion, well, if God's over everything, then, well, I mean, this fatalistic, you know, it's going to happen if it's going to happen. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to. No, that's not Daniel. He's a hard worker, loves the Lord his God, all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves his neighbor as himself. He loves people. He's a genuine guy, an excellent spirit. If we met Daniel, he'd be somebody we like, somebody we trust, somebody we feel like we can confide in. Not because, and he wouldn't say this, because he's a great guy, but because of his God. And it happens as he lives this way. People are drawn to him. People see this honesty. People see this genuineness, the excellent spirit, where everyone else around him is cutting corners, taking a little bit off the top for themselves. Daniel's not. He's honest. He's true. An excellent spirit. Darius sees this. A testimony to Darius. And he says, this guy is who I want. He's who I want to be in charge of all of this. With him there, he's going to be honest. He's going to do the job well. He's going to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. One commentator says, and I quote, the context supplies the reason for their distress. These guys are stressed out. These 120 satraps and these high rulers, why are they stressed? Daniel's ability threatened them, but more so, Daniel's honesty. The king was delighted to find a man of ability and honesty. To the corrupt leaders of the kingdom, Daniel's ability and honesty seriously threatened their corruption. They could neither corrupt Daniel nor deceive him. If he were to rise above them, they could not continue. They're worried. What are they going to do? How can we keep on going with our self-serving, selfish modes of operation? Daniel's bad news for us. We've got to eliminate him. We've got to get rid of him. But what a high compliment served to Daniel when these guys in their backroom meetings, as they connive on how they're going to get Daniel, they say, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? We can't get a handhold or a foothold on this guy. He's above board in everything. He's honest. He's not doing the stuff that we do. We can't tag him with anything. This is it. This is how we get him. Verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. We're not going to be able to mess him up. We can't get him for wrongdoing. This guy is blameless. He's living blamelessly before God and before men. So the only way that we're going to be able to get this to work is if we can pit man's law against his God's law. If we can make those two collide, we know what he's going to pick. We know what he's going to do, and we can trip him up there. We can get him to break man's law because he's going to follow his God. So, verse 6, these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. These guys come to Darius. They flatter him. It sounds like a good idea, you know, to Darius, just taking over a kingdom. How do you gain the favor of the people? How do you get them to like you? Hey, okay, these guys, my leaders, are saying this is what you should do. You're so great. You're so great and awesome and powerful. You've just come into leadership here. You've just conquered. Here you are. This is it. How about you sign a law into effect that says nobody can worship any other god except you? Nobody can bow down to any other man except you for the next 30 days. What a way to get control of everyone. You deserve this, Darius. You're awesome. You're great. Darius is blinded by the fog of flattery, and he makes a stupid decision, a dumb decision, one that he will regret. He signs it into effect. And if you are taking notes, you can write down, the sad trap is set by the satraps. Say that 5 times fast. It came to me while I was studying and made me smile, but that's it. This trap set by these rulers, everything's in place. Darius signs it into effect. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he knows, he hears. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, "Oh, king, king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within the 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you do this?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked, yes, I did. You're right." Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." The trap snaps shut. Darius is caught. He realizes he has been used. The flattery blinded his eyes. He's been deceived. He's taken steps that he regrets right here in that moment. Daniel, he realizes that all of this right here was a jealously devised plot to eliminate his favored servant. The servant that he trusted most, who he was going to place over everything. He had a respect for Daniel, and now he's stuck. He signed it. There's no going back. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He's trying to find a loophole, trying to go back and undo a decision that he had made, an action he now regrets. He can't do it. He can't go back. The law has been written. It's set. Similarly to our government, when we write a law, our law is written into effect. There is due process. This is where you say, oh man, weren't all of those guys dictators? Couldn't they have just said, hey, you know what? I said that. Now I'm not saying it. I take it back. That's not how their law worked here. It was written and it was signed. He's bound to it, even as the leader. He can't find a loophole to take this back. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Darius knows this. These guys are ruthless. They want Daniel gone, and they are going to press on ahead because they are winning. The wicked are prospering. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. This is a strange statement that a lot of people have different thoughts on, but there are some who think Darius, you know, as the new leader here, he may have had some knowledge of what had happened in the past with Daniel, historical records that maybe he had read. And as he comes into power and he wants to know who's who, the people who are already established, maybe that's the case. Maybe. But regardless, what he's seeing here and now is this. He's seeing a man, Daniel, who is facing death. Certain death at the mouths of the lions in this den. They're standing on the edge. Daniel is about to be thrown in. Why? Why, Daniel? How'd you get yourself in this position? Don't you know about praying in your head? Don't you know there were ways to maybe try to... Like when we read that and we read about the trap that's set, don't we automatically start thinking about, well, how could we get through this and survive? How could we protect us and still honor God? You know, Daniel wasn't there. Daniel's in a different place here. Daniel's faith and trust in his God is such that he says, my God is over all of this. He sees, he knows, the wicked are not going to prosper. My God's in control. With that in mind, what's up to me? I trust and obey. I do what God has told me to do. I obey God rather than man. And caution here, this passage can be used to say, look, there is a rightful breaking of the law. When God's law is pitted against man's law, we choose God's law rather than man's. Make sure in each of those cases that it is truly God's law pitted against man's law. We are told, obey those who have the rule over us. We are told to submit to them, honor them, pray for them. We do that as much as we can, as far as is possible. That's our job. Until we're faced with choosing between God's law and man's law. And we're shown in Acts of Peter and the apostles, after they're told to stop preaching man's law, they say, we obey God rather than man. We cannot stop preaching. We cannot stop being obedient to our God just because you are saying not to. God is the one that we answer to ultimately. Daniel answers to God ultimately. Daniel knows He has preset. He will obey God rather than man. So when the opportunity arises, he's not running and hiding. He's not trying to figure out ways to get out of it. He sees and he says, it's been signed. I'm going to go back. I'm going to pray just like I always do, three times a day, worshiping my creator God, the king of the world, the only one that I bow to and submit to. Even if it means in doing that, I die in a lion's den. That's where Daniel's at, standing at the edge of the lion's den. And it is a powerful testimony to Darius, who's watching all of this, who sees it all. And Darius is the one that says in verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Daniel, I hope you're right, man. May your God deliver you. Verse 17, and a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Amazing. The night, sleepless for Darius. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't have peace. He's worried, anxious. That's him. And then you've got Daniel, servant of God, at peace, trusting God in the lion's den. I know we read the books, and it's got the pictures of Daniel snuggled up in the manes of the lions, you know. Did that happen? I don't know. Maybe. I would have been fine if, you know, God's angel came, shut the mouths of the lions, and he kept them over there, and I stayed on the other side. I don't know. That would have been a miracle enough. Did he sleep with them? Maybe. It's a miracle, though, that Daniel survives the night in the lion's den. This isn't a stunt. Daniel didn't run around the lion's den and not get caught all night long and just, you know, he made it. How do we know this? Shown by the fact that just moments later, the wicked men who had set this plot together, them, their wives, and their families are brought, and they are thrown in. Verse 24 says, the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel to be brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That's the power that was in that den. This is a miracle, a supernatural display of God's power over nature. There is no answer for this other than God. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, the nations, verse 25, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Listen to this declaration from Darius. He is the living God. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. A totally different injunction, a totally different declaration than he had just sent out a couple of days prior. Worship me. I'm in power. I've done this. I deserve to be praised and worshiped. My kingdom, see me, I conquered. No. Darius, because of Daniel's suffering, well, because of Daniel's faith, Darius is exposed to the glory of God. And he bows to the one true living God. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's our God. This story ends with Darius standing there praising the one true God. And we need to keep it there. Say, what do you mean? There's a way of reading passages like this. Let me say this. We are masters at using things to further ourselves. Even spirituality, even religion, we can selfishly use spirituality for our own gain. What do I mean? Well, an example in the book of James, talking about when we pray. When he says, you pray, but you're not receiving what you're praying for. Why? Because you're praying for things to consume it on your own lusts, on your own desires. You're praying not in God's will. You're not praying that way. You're using prayer to get what you want. You're using it selfishly. Similarly, okay, we can take passages like this and we can interpret them and very subtly twist them away from a faith that sees God as all-powerful, all-wonderful, who knows best, and worshiping him, our hands held high to him. And we can turn it to where we are the ones who are the main characters in a story like this. This would be how, okay? For example, to talk about a passage like this and say, Daniel, he's facing his trials. He's in the lion's den. You know, he has faith. He has faith, and God shuts the mouths of the lions. God delivers him. Well, I don't want to be eaten by the lions. I want delivered. So how do I get delivered? I need to have faith. I need to have faith so that I can get delivered. So if you're facing a trial, if you are in the middle of the lion's den, have faith and God will deliver you just like he did Daniel. Right there, that last statement. God will deliver you just like he did Daniel. I want that. I want my hide to be saved. I would rather not have a lion take a bite out of me. So how do I get that? Well, if I have faith, man, Daniel, right here, this is what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. Daniel would not say that. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. the hall of faith, the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Daniel gets a shout out here after naming all of these other people. We're going to drop down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Man, that's our God. He's capable of doing those things. He is not bound by anything. He's over it all. Lions answer to him. Nature answers to him. He's all powerful. But keep reading. Verse 36. Verse 35, middle of that. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these people, you say, So if this is teaching that if I have faith, then I'll be delivered just like Daniel was, that's setting up a very shaky foundation for faith. Because what happens when you lose it all? Did God fail? No, he didn't. This is what it's saying in verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, they had faith. It was because of their faith in God that these things happened to them. It was because of their faith in God they endured through these things. Through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. So we don't have faith in God to save our hides. That's not what Daniel's saying. Daniel is saying, I trust and obey in a God who is in control over everything. I was created for his glory. And if he knows what's best, I will submit to that. If it means suffering, I will trust and obey and leave the outcome up to God. If he chooses to deliver, so be it. But if not, I still trust and obey God. So, with this example of all of those who have come before us, with faith, who have lived faithful lives, those who were delivered, those who conquered, and those who suffered and died because of their faith, with all of them as witnesses, a testament to God's goodness, superiority, sovereignty, with all them watching, surrounding us like witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance. That word right there, endurance, means it's talking about the race is long. It's hard. It is difficult. It's not easy. We will suffer. But where do we find hope? Where do we look? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. You can turn there if you would like. If not, that's all right. I don't have time to read it all. But it's talking about how we, when we suffer, he says in verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Like Psalm says, Daniel says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can harm you? You know, if, for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you die, if you are killed, so what? You go to be with God, which is far better. So who can harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, they revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. Suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. You share Christ's suffering as you suffer well as a follower of God. So rejoice, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. As we suffer, we get a chance to display God's glory to those who are watching. If we could go back to Daniel and say, Daniel, it's gonna be all right, man. Trust, obey, keep doing what you are doing. God's gonna use it. He's not gonna fail you. He won't. Darius, as a result of you suffering well, obeying and trusting God, is going to have God's glory on display for him, and he is going to declare, God is God. He's awesome. He's worthy. How do we get to communion? Hebrews chapter 11, 12. As we suffer, our motivation is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, us being reunited with our God, God being glorified, Jesus suffered for that joy. He suffered for others. And he gave us communion. Men, as you come forward to get ready, I'll talk. We take time to remember what he did for us. Why? We need reminded, lest we forget why we're suffering. We suffer, and in suffering, we mirror God's glory to the world. We remember his body broken for us, his blood that was shed for us.